You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Second Kings chapter 6, we're going to backpedal a little bit. We're actually going to be in 7, but we're going to backpedal to verse 24, just for a little warm-up. So we are talking, there is a famine in the land of Samaria, and we're going to see God do a work. We're going to see different types of reactions to the famine. Now we're going to see the famine was because God raised up the Syrian army to besiege Samaria in order to get the king's attention, to show him, hey, you know, there's idolatry going on here. There's problems with Israel because Israel claims to be governed by God, yet they are not. They're governed by idolatry, right? And so God's trying to really get under their skin. And we're going to see things are not so great as we read a little bit last week concerning this. Verse 24 says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." All right. No one bring that to the potluck tonight. No one. This is old school cuisine. So, it says, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" That's some sound wisdom from a guy who's not even walking with the Lord. You know, if the Lord can't help you, what am I going to do for you? And that's true. Verse 28, it says, "Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'The woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Again, not potluckable for tonight. We don't need to do that. Don't need to eat the kids. "So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, 'God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.' But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" All right. Well, we're seeing a glimmer. The king is kind of coming to his senses. He's faking the funk, right? He's wearing his ashes and sackcloth underneath his clothes, right? He has this outward sign of some kind of repentance, but really what he should be doing is what? Cleansing the land of idolatry, repenting, changing his heart instead of putting on the show, right? So he's kind of faking the funk here. But he's catching this. He's like, this is really of God, right? God's getting to him. 2 Kings chapter 7, this is where the story is really going to begin. So we have this background story, all right? We got to keep that in mind. We got women eating their babies. We got a king faking repentance. We got a prophet steadfast, studying his Bible, hanging out with the leadership. We're going to look at all that at the end here. So in 2 Kings 7, it says, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord.'" Okay? If you're taking notes, underline that in your Bible. Here's the solution to every problem in your life. Right? Hear it. Right? Let he who has an ear hear. Right? How many here have one ear? Right? How many have two? Okay. Very good. No Van Goghs in the room. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a say of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two says of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, this has been a siege going on for quite some time. We don't know how long this siege has been going on. But how does a siege work? They surround the city, cut off the water, cut off the food, right? Nobody gets in or out, right? And so pestilence and disease builds up. People are eating everything edible, anything organic. Things are just getting nibbled down to nothing. People will get desperate, right? And God's using that desperation to get them to look up, right? Who was satisfied with our election results this last couple weeks? We know what direction the country's going right now. Things are going to go up in price. Availability is going to go down. The rich will get rich. The middle class will disappear. And there's going to be some suffering going on. Okay? Do you think God's still in control? Absolutely. He's going to use that, Christian, to get America to look up. Okay? Well, will it work? Well, let's pray for it. Let's hope it does. But we need to be willing to suffer as well. So, Elisha says it's going to end tomorrow. Like that. Doesn't that seem impossible? Yeah. But who are we dealing with? God. Can God end whatever problem, right? We studied the last couple of weeks. The reoccurring thing was, is there anything too hard for God? No. So whenever God announces he wants to do a work, there's always someone who shows up who's willing to tell you what God can't do, right? If you don't have that person in your life, you're probably that person. Does that make sense? Right? Whenever God, we always look at our, I love Philip, right? The apostle Philip, Jesus says, you go feed the people. And Philip is the calculator. We can't do it. It's going to take years' wages. Jesus says, you go feed them. But we don't, no. You got Jesus there. He can do whatever he wants. But I always look to my resources. Whenever God wants to do something, don't we always look to our resources where God says, hey, step out in faith. Let's do this. And you're like, but we're broke. Like God's limited to my ability to provide? No, not at all. So an officer of whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord, see that word if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Oh, yeah. So yeah, this guy decides he's going to be the man who's going to tell everyone what God can't do. Okay. Hebrews 11:6, if you're taking notes, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this man is going to miss out by his lack of faith. This officer, right? This is Christian. Here's your application. If you don't step out in faith, if you don't believe by faith what God is going to do, you're the only one that's going to miss out, okay? God's going to do what he's going to do, whether or not you participate. I learned this lesson the hard way in the Red Sea. See, we had an opportunity to go look for Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. And I practiced this in our local swimming pool. And so I get on the dive boat. There wasn't enough swimsuits. There were enough, you know, wetsuits or whatever we had. And so I'm like, well, I guess I'm missing out. And so on the dive boats, they prepared this beautiful Middle Eastern dish of rice and chicken. And I heard a voice saying, hey, man, don't eat too much rice. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going swimming today, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I had a little more of this wonderful Middle Eastern slow-cooked rice and chicken. Well, then my pastor, who happens to be my size at the time, hey, man, it's your turn. I mean, what do you mean it's my turn? Yeah, you signed up for the dive boat. You're going swimming. Oh. Remember how mom would always say, don't eat too much before you go swimming? Well, don't just eat too much. Don't eat too much rice. Like, it just, and here's the thing, fat floats. Okay, so the divers were just strapping the weight belts on me, right? You know, this is 50, 60 pounds ago. But still, you know, they're just strapping the dive belts. I get into the icy south Red Sea water there, and I start gasping, and I'm kind of like not really used to the things, and like I feel my dive belt fall off. But because all that water coming in, my diaphragm's not moving. I can't even inhale on this thing. And so I go hang out on the buoy for like 5 minutes, and then I'm like, I'm out. I missed out. I could have saw dead Egyptians, but I didn't listen to that little voice that said, don't eat too much. But I didn't, by faith, think that one through. I'm thinking, oh, I'm just going to sit here and get a suntan and eat seconds. So, lesson of the story, don't miss out. Don't eat rice before diving. Proverbs of Ben. Sorry. We were just talking about this morning. Dumb things Ben says. You know, Romans 3 tells us this, for what if some don't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Just because there's one naysayer doesn't mean God isn't going to do his thing. But you got to understand, if we look back to the time of Joshua, in the time of Moses, remember they sent out the 12 spies. They came back. 10 people were like, there's giants in the land. But then Caleb and Joshua were like, yeah. Let's go get them. Look at the fruit. Look at all these other things. We got this. 10 people caused how many hundreds of thousands, possibly millions, because they all died in unbelief in the desert. They missed out on what God was going to do. God was still going to take them into the promised land and bless them, and he did. But the ones who didn't believe that died out in the wilderness. God was still faithful, but the thing is unbelief. You're just going to miss God's provision. You're going to miss his blessing. You're going to miss his miracles. And those who are faithful are going to just have more to share. Hebrews 3. We'll camp on this point. This kind of fills in the gap a little. It says, beware, brethren, sisterin, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Doug, what does exhort mean? Well, it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's a warning. It says, beware, lest there be any of you a heart of unbelief. Right? What's the difference between unbelief and disbelief? There seems to be there's a healthy kind of skepticism we all experience, like, I'm not sure if this is going to work. But then there's like, nah, this isn't going to work out. No, man, we're all going to die. You know, there's always that guy, you know. That, it says beware of that, because what's the motive of that? An evil heart. You depart from the living God, but then it also creates a hardness. A lot of folks don't experience the blessings of God because they won't let God bless them. They don't step out in faith. And what happens then is, as we're going to get on with the story, you're going to start accusing God of not answering prayer. Well, he's not going to do for you what he needs you to do of you when he wants to do something neat. So it says the famine will end when? Tomorrow. Nuh-uh. Yuh-huh. No way. Way. This man will see the faithfulness of God. He's going to be like, no way. This just happened. But he won't be able to taste it. One year, someone bought me a case of Krispy Kreme donuts for my birthday. And I wasn't going to eat them all. I just wanted one. Well, guess what? Everybody ate them for me. I'm like, hey, where's my Krispy Kreme? It's all gone. Unbelief has a cost. It'll rob you of God's blessing. See, the problem with this officer was he sought in his own mind, how is God going to do this? Whenever we are placed in a problem, we seek to look to ourselves to find all the possible solutions to our problem that we're in, right? We try to figure it out for God. The problem then is we tend to pray directional prayers rather than direct prayers. You ever try to tell God how to do something? Anyone here have a job where people like to tell you how to do your job? Especially in the service industry, your customers love to tell you how to do, or like, how long you been cooking, Howard? Do you have people that like to tell you how to do your job? You always just thank them and follow their advice? Yeah, right. Yeah, how do you think God feels when he looks at us as we're trying to tell him how to pick the solution we think is the easiest route for him to go about this? You know, really the answer should be, let's just lay our problem before God rather than we tell him how to fix the problem. Does that make sense? Lord, here's the situation. I'm just putting it before you. You do what you need to do the way you do it. I'm just going to rest in you that you're going to solve the problem for me. You know, Aaron taught us last week under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit through God's word, right? Remember your notes from last week? Romans 11:33-35. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Right? Who's God's counselor? Right? We always think our way is the best way, isn't it? God, the only way you can solve this problem, I need $2, 6 numbers, and a ride to the corner store. I got to get the winning lottery ticket. That's the only way all my problems are going to be solved. Well, God doesn't always follow my directions, does he? And I can get angry, and I can accuse God of not answering prayer. God will often answer the need in my life the least way that I would expect it. His way always tends to be simpler, often killing 2 birds at 1 stone. And the thing is we don't always have all the facts in our hand, right? When we're limited in what we see regarding the problem. God has resources that we don't know about. And really, God just wants us to do is just say, help, right? Help. I love Peter, right? Best prayer in the Bible. Save me. Jesus hears a splash, right? Sees a guy flailing about. You didn't say in Jesus' name. Jesus is at the boat going, I can't do it. You didn't say in Jesus' name, bro. Say it. Just say it, you know. It's like our uncle. Say uncle. You know, you're boom, boom. God just wants us to say help. Now, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now, these are going to be the real heroes of the story. 4 leprous men. Ew. Yuck. Lauren, got any good leper jokes for us? See, they had to sit at the gate. They weren't allowed in the city. And most likely, they were sitting at what was called the dung gate. That's like the trash heap. And at the time of a siege, there was probably nothing in the trash that was edible, right? And so they say to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? There's an epiphany in this. Verse 4 says, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Now, keep in mind, these guys have a death sentence called leprosy. Their whole thought is, let's die with a full belly. If there's any way to die, let's do it full, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Ask yourself this question. Maybe you're in a situation, looking at the world around you, the situation, whatever God's called you in. Maybe you're missing out on what God's doing. Maybe there's something, God's trying to prick your heart. Maybe you're in some kind of spiritual drought, some physical drought, some famine. And maybe the Lord's telling you, why are we sitting here until we die? Oftentimes, when does a Christian start backsliding? The day he gets saved. We shuffle him into church, sit here every Sunday, spectate, get the t-shirt, pick up the group think, get the language down, pull out your family recipes, and you're going to snuggle in the struggle, right? You're just going to wait for the rapture. You're going to just hang on by your fingernails. And we often talk people out of a faith walk that way, don't we? Maybe you're looking back at a time you probably had more faith and you were doing more vigorous, more rigorous things. But maybe you've got yourself into a rut. Maybe you're complacent. Maybe you realize that you've been missing out. And God's saying, here's the thing. What's the quality of your life looking like right now? And this applies to anybody at any age group. You know, you look at some of the Silver Saints. Corrie Ten Boom did most of her ministry in her 60s and 70s, right? I mean, Billy Graham certainly died in the pulpit. Chuck Smith died in the pulpit. These guys were Calebs. They were giant slayers. But we often think we've missed the boat, or maybe God can't use us, or it's too late to get back on the horse, or whatever it may be. Or maybe you've never experienced it as a Christian, where you've gotten saved, but you got so full of the world that you were miserable in church. Or maybe you got so full of the world, or so full of church that you were miserable in the world. You just kind of been living in the gray area. It's like you wake up, go to work, come home, eat, rinse and repeat. Well, these guys have this epiphany. They're like, let's, by faith, let's just do something risky. Because here's the thing, we're all going to die. What did they have to lose? They're lepers. Well, they're going to lose a finger, a toe, a nose, an ear. Sorry. Don't run too fast. Ask yourself, what do you have to lose by tuning up your faith walk? Stepping into ministry. What keeps you from it? What's your limitation? Are you just sitting there waiting to die? Luke 9, we know this verse. 9:23, it says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Does this mean like don't eat thirds on Thanksgiving? Like I'm only having two pieces of pie, not my customary third. I'm denying myself. Self-denial. I'm only having one iced mocha latte large today, not seven for Jesus. I'm denying myself. No. To deny yourself is to take you off your list. Don't even consider what you need. Let God provide for your needs. Deny yourself. Say, Lord, I am a conduit to meet the needs of other people. Well, then it says, pick up your cross. Embrace the method of execution God has for you. Everything in ministry is designed to kill you. But you're going to thank God as he kills you and your ego and your whatever you think your plan for your life is, embrace it, right? You ever see the movie Amistad? Familiar with that? About William Wilberforce? And he was the one that emancipated the slaves in England. Well, who was his mentor? Who wrote the song Amazing Grace, Colin? Remember? Not Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's not... Okay. But anyway, I forgot his name. I'm drawing a blank here. This is an audible. So his mentor was the man who wrote Amazing Grace. And we know the story of his life. He was a slaver. And he came to the Lord desperately on his knees in the middle of a storm on a ship full of slaves. And he decided that maybe he should like give his life to the Lord. Maybe he should consider what he's doing, that he's solely responsible for tens of thousands of slaves' deaths for his desire for profit. He gets radically saved, writes that song, right? And he's still alive at this time, and he's working, serving rather, in this little stone chapel wearing his friar tuck outfit. And he's standing there barefoot, mopping the floor, right, with a bucket, no shoes. And William Wilberforce is like, really? A guy of your character, a guy of your stature, a guy who knows so much about Jesus. You know what his response was? This is the least I can do for God because of what he did for me. He didn't see what he was doing as a menial task. That was him just saying, this is the least I can do to say thank you. He embraced it. His method of destruction was a mop, right? Pick up your cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross. And it says, pick up your cross how often? Daily. Dying to yourself isn't a one and done, because you realize you're still alive, right? Jesus says you're a living sacrifice. How do you know you're living? You're making noises and you're whining, right? Dead people don't whine, right? That's how I know I'm not dead. You know, I complain. But here's a promise. Oh, he says, follow me, right? Jesus is not going to take you anywhere he hasn't gone himself. For whoever desires to save his life, that's me. I love seeing my name in the Bible. Anyone here desire to save his life? That's me. He'll lose it. Sad face. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's not how the world thinks, does it? The world's all about you. You got to be career driven. You got to be this driven. You got to have this accolade. You got to have this thing on your wall. You got to have this patch on your jacket. He says, lose it. Lose it for Christ's sake, and you're going to find it. You know, when you give your life to the Lord, it doesn't end there. It isn't just like, all right, I get to sit in church. Now it's like, take up the burden of God that he's laid upon you and go do it. And it's not always something fancy like being a missionary in Africa. I mean, you see the opportunities God puts in front of you. You're going to be a parent. You're going to be a husband. You're going to be a wife. You're going to be a children's ministry teacher. You're going to be a deacon in a church. You're going to do something minuscule probably, but to God it's important. And you're going to find your life in it. You know, who remembers before the Lord, did you really truly have purpose, meaning, and direction in your life? Jesus came to give you that. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I give life, and life what? Abundant. Do you have abundant life today as a Christian? I know we all have eternal life, but there's an abundance to it, and it's through losing your life for Christ. What does that look like? Well, that's for you and the Lord to determine. I believe it's Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall what? Grant you the desires of your heart. It's a fascinating verse to live by. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So, we hear the cliches the world gives us, you know, death and taxes. We just live to accumulate so that our loved ones can fight and destroy each other over the drawer full of gaudy jewelry you've acquired over your life and the outdated canned goods in your closet and the clothes no one will ever wear, right? You realize that what's the point of all that, you know? And you can gain the whole world, but lose your life in that. You will miss every shot that you don't take. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're actually dead in your sin. You're realizing there's just death going on in your life. Maybe someone watching. You, that person watching me. Okay? Maybe you're dead in your sins. And Christ wants to give you eternal life and that abundant life. The key to these men here is what? Their desperation. I love it. I love being desperate. It causes me to pray. It causes me to pray big. You ever felt like you've been backed into a corner and you have no way out or you have no, I mean, when I got saved, I literally lost everything. And so what was great about it is there was no alternative. God didn't bring me to a crossroads where, Ben, you can either be a lawyer, you can be an astronaut, or you can get saved, or you can continue on doing what you're doing and win the lottery. No. The Holy Spirit told me the day on my salvation, he says, if you don't give your life to me now, you're going to never do it. And I went, gulp. I would like to say the eloquent presentation of personal witness training changed my heart. That was key, right? I got saved through the personal witness training. But it was that voice of the Holy Spirit. He says, you have nothing. What are you going to go back to? I was living the country western song. I just lost my truck. I don't have any money at 10 bucks, right? The girlfriend left me. The job left me. Everything. I had nothing. And the Lord's just like, how's it working for you, man? I'm going to keep trying. I'm just going to keep digging in. Maybe the next time will work. No, no. I responded to this rumor the Holy Spirit was giving me. Not only was he warning me of eternal doom and judgment, but he was also giving me a promise. He says, I will replace your imperfect life with my perfect life. Just start doing what I say. And so as a cynic as I am, as I still am, it's my spiritual gift, cynicism and sarcasm. Anyone else have that spiritual gift set? Came to church and I'm looking around and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to live this Bible out just to prove everybody that this is wrong. The next thing you know, I'm crying in church. I'm writing letters asking people to forgive me. I'm like just my life was just a total, just on the fast track of restoration and repair. And I'm like, oh, why isn't everyone else living their life like this? You know, that immediate honeymoon season. And the Lord was just blessing me and restoring me. And I was just wanting to do and live it out more and more. I was desperate. I had nothing to lose. So, at verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord has caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses, the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. So there was at no point in this story that God directly spoke to these lepers, was there? They just fact, reason, and logic and said, look, we got nothing to lose. Let's go check it out over there. Well, God was already at work, wasn't he? Have you ever found when you've stepped out in faith, God had already set it up? You just walk in it, right? It's like when you go to the casino and the guy before you had just put in like 50 bucks in quarters and won nothing. And then you show up and you put the one in and you pull a one-arm jack and you're like, ding, 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 ding. Oftentimes as a believer, you just show up and the Lord's already done the work. But you still had to have shown up, right? So the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots. For some reason, some miracle, he scared them off. Therefore, we read that. Okay, verse 8. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went in and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some of it from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we're not doing it right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Well, can you imagine? You're a leper. You hadn't had three huts, good clothes, nothing. You've not touched money. You haven't touched humans. You've just been living desperate. And then, have you ever been in a situation where you've been hungry, like hungry, and you show up to like grandma's house? So say you drive grandma's house on Thanksgiving when you're a kid, remember that? And mom and dad's like, don't eat, we're going to grandma's house. And like you show up and then you're just like, you know, just like, you ever watch puppies eat, right? You ever watch your puppies eat? You're just like, man, they eat just like their dad. They muck and like how you don't even taste till the second plate where you're just starving, you're famished, and it's so good, right? It's just like how God blesses us when God brings us into that seasons of blessing where he's just pouring out onto you and pouring into you. And you're eating food you didn't work for. You're wearing clothes you didn't work for. You're getting money you didn't necessarily go out and work to earn. It was by his grace. He's just said, here you go. Welcome to being a king's kid. Right? God is not a deadbeat dad. You know, for some of us, maybe it was just the fact you did eat today when you got saved, or maybe the quality of food went up. Who knows? But there's that time in your life, God's blessing. But then you realize it's not there for you to hog. Right? It's there for you to bless others with. Now, let's bring it into a spiritual sense. Salvation. You realize when you've recognized your sinfulness and the need for a Savior in your life, and you've received the grace of God and you've gotten saved, hopefully you said to yourself, I can't keep this to myself. And now what do you do with the information? Well, I don't know who the elect are, and that's God's business to save the elect. I don't want to get an unelect person saved, you know, or I'll let someone else do it. No, you realize how good God has been to you and how he's delivered you from this body of death. And now, hopefully, it's charged you up to share with your family, your friends, your coworkers, right? Don't hoard it to yourself. Don't hoard salvation to yourself. That's actually the most unloving thing a Christian can do, is to remain silent, knowing what you know and having what you have. But what keeps us from sharing with others? The fear of man. What would they think of me? Really? Who cares? Right? I mean, you're in a room full of some people that really don't care what they think of them, right? I mean, we've been tuned up. You know, they didn't like us anyway before we were, like, that's the way I look. People didn't like me when I was unsaved, right? You met my friend Jonathan, who was here this week. He was the first guy I led to the Lord. You know what he said to me in response to my gospel presentation? He says, Ben, you were a real jerk in the world. Now you found the one thing that infuriates everyone the worst. Of course you found it. Very good. You thought I was provocative now. Oh, man. Yeah. I couldn't hide my sarcasm and my cynicism in the world. Now I have game. So are you holding back from others? Are you keeping others out? Are you keeping your faith walk to yourself? Are you keeping your mouth shut? Are you keeping people away from the abundant life has for everyone? He says, we're not doing it right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Now, the other thing you got to consider, what if a leper came up to you with a plate of food? Thanks, bro. Yeah. Well, it's no different than us. You ever feel you're not worthy enough or your life's not in order enough to share your faith? Sometimes Satan reminds you of who you are in the flesh so that he inoculates you from sharing. You know, we're just one leper telling the other lepers where the food's at, right? We give men hope. Yeah, you're a bad representation, right? You didn't die on the cross for anyone's sin. It's not your story. You just received what Christ did, right? The fruit of the Spirit isn't perfection, people, right? These guys realize they're the worst of the worst. No one listened to them before, but all of a sudden they're going to show up dressed like Detroit pimps with barbecue in their hand, and they're like, hey, what's up, peeps? And everyone's going to be like, where'd you get that? And that's what people are going to look at you like. Like, they're going to see who you were before the Lord and be like, ha, this guy. And then they're going to see you walking in the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy, right, long-suffering, self-control. And they're going to go, what happened to you? Got saved. You? I've had those talks. That's why I had to leave Minnesota. My reputation went before me. I'd go to the workhouse. I knew the guys in the workhouse. I knew the guys who worked the workhouse. I knew the guys who drove the blue cars that brought the people to the workhouse. And the response was all the same. You're a Christian? Yeah, me. I wouldn't have picked me. You're going to heaven for eternity. Seems to be, yeah. You. Yeah. I was it. Foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Great story here. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Let's take this to the top. Verse 10. So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Poor king here. Still, just, he's a knucklehead. Let's write that in your notes. Knucklehead. You know, what does the king have to lose? He's under siege. There's no food, and he's looking this gift horse in the mouth going, oh, this is a booby trap. This is a ruse to get us out to ambush us. This can't be of God. You know, that's the problem when you live a life of skepticism and doubt. You can't receive the promises of God because you don't perceive it as being good because you've already accused God of evil in your heart. This guy, this king, in a lot of respects, is trying to use his intellect in order whether to receive this blessing or not. Wrong again, king. Just give credit where credit is due. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Well, great. The servant figured this out. He says, what do we got to lose, man? Let's just step out. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. So they're on the treasure trail, right? They're like, whoa, look at all this stuff, right? I mean, there's a lot of war plunder going on. There's a lot of stuff there that they could use. Like they probably don't have enough arms to pick all this stuff up here. But it was a risky endeavor because they're pursuing the enemy. You know, in a lot of respects, you and I as Christians, right, we're pursuing into the enemy's territory as well. Right? Jesus says even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So ask me this, do they advance or do they retreat? They're stationary. So if the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, that means the church needs to advance to the gates of hell. Right? We're called to go into enemy territory, and you're going to find when you do that, there's going to be provision for you. Oftentimes we think, oh man, we can't step out in faith. We don't have what we need. Well, the Lord's going to set it up for you. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Wow. Just like that. Just as God said. Well, we're seeing economic revival. And God was at work silently. Notice how the people who saw it first, it was the desperate ones. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand leaned to have charge of the gate. Want to give him a text? So the people went on and plundered the tents of the Syrians. Okay, sorry, I read that. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned in to have charge at the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. He missed out. He didn't get to see God's deliverance. He didn't get to see God's provision. He ate too much rice on the dive boat. Poor guy. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but ye shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So let's examine how these different people reacted to the same exact situation. So God sent the Syrian army to harass Israel. They besieged Samaria. So how did the people react of Samaria? Well, what did the women do? They ate their kids. Maybe we're in a situation we feel oppressed, we feel besieged, we feel that things are kind of dry. And we say, well, we'll never eat our kids. That's not true. Christians eat their kids all the time. You know how they do it? Overwork, living outside of their means, sacrificing their families for their careers, right? You got to realize God has blessed you as a steward of your children, and you are there to lay your life down for your kids. Did anyone here have babies going, what's in it for me? Well, you are to lay your life down. You are to raise them. You are supposed to deny yourself for them. You look at our culture. Our culture still eats its kids. We were talking this morning in conversation. More babies have died in abortion clinics since 1973 than all the casualties in all the wars America has ever fought. That's a big number. Anyone under the age of 20 right now, half of their generation didn't even get born. Okay? So, there's blood on our hands. That's the sin of America. Is we're sacrificing our kids for convenience, for pleasure, right? The whole ticket that this last election was based on sexual freedom. Who they're going to marry, how they're going to marry, what they're going to do by the consequences of sexual behavior. That's the whole thing. Nobody knew anybody on the ticket. I mean, people got into office who have no resume, but it was their platforms they represent because our culture idolizes sex. And the result is human sacrifice. Now we've got the king who was mad at what? He was mad at Elisha. And he was mad at God. He wanted to take vengeance on Elisha. Let's go kill him. As a Christian, that's you. If you're a Christian, you're a Bible believer, you're outspoken for your faith, you're the messenger that's going to get whooped. Expect it to come. People are going to be mad at you, not because of what you say, is because of what God says through you. You judgmental Christian, who are you to tell me here? Who are you to, blah, blah, blah. Well, nobody. I'm really nobody to tell you other than what God says about the issue. The king was ultimately mad at God, and he admitted it. But he faked repentance. You know, he's a good politician. You know, he has this act going on. Rather than doing what counts, right? Rather than himself getting on his face, changing his heart, changing his behavior, encouraging others to do so, he just has the ashes and sackcloth underneath his outfit. I like this guy, Elisha. Who is this son of a murderer? He's trash talking. Who's this guy? Really? This is the best you can do? Lock the door. That's all it's going to take. Keep him out. So Elisha remained steadfast. Continued in his Bible studies, continued in his word, right? Surrounded himself with the leadership, men of influence. You know how he learned that? Elijah. What was Elijah's failure? Jezebel and Ahab were on the march, and he's like, oh, I'm going to run to a cave, and I'm going to pout. God says, eat something and take a nap, bro. You're not that important. He says, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee. So I'm sure Elisha told himself, the man who mentored me buckled in a time of pressure, and this guy doubled down, right? He didn't care. Look at how churches acted during this scamdemic. How many are still shut down today, and how many doubled down? Hey, if they're going to come and get us for gathering, let's send out mailers. You know, I love Mike McClure. If you followed him out in California, he took on Santa Barbara. Santa Barbara says, you got to shut down. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. He says, where? Where in the Constitution, where in the bylaws of our county, where does the state law say I have to shut down? They said, well, it doesn't. It's just we're telling you now you should. He says, great, so I'm not going to. But you have to. Where does it say it? They couldn't answer the question. They tried to sue him, $1.5 million, and he took it to court and won. While the rest of the other affiliated Calvary chapels are going, no, bro, you have to, Romans 13, you have to do what they say. It was a sad commentary of our background and who we're affiliated with, but he wasn't scared. He would rather obey God than men. But he learned not to run from a fight. That's what you're here for. Then we see the king's officer. He's the guy that scoffed. He missed out. He missed God's deliverance. He missed God's provision. But then there's our heroes, the desperate lepers. They were the first to experience God's deliverance and God's provision. It was through them others got fed and clothed and blessed. The king listened to them, right? Obviously, the king saw something from a marginalized and minimalized people group. When you see a bunch of guys with their bodies rotting, standing there in fine clothes, eating a sandwich, you're like, hey, where'd you get that? Well, let us in. We'll tell you. You're going to find, Christian, you are going to have doors open for you that only God can, but you got to open your trap. You got to open your mouth. Some of you guys know some of you old timers, right? You know the story of, what's his name? San Diego, Mike McIntosh, young hippie kid. God told him, he says, I want you to give a Bible to Richard Nixon. You know, he's 19 years old. He's burned out on acid, just gets saved, goes to this beach house that Richard Nixon was staying at. And this was when things in his administration were starting to turn for the worse. Vietnam was getting worse. Mike shows up to the front gate in a pair of like surfer shorts, no shirt, just like holding a living translation of a Bible. Secret Service is like, who is it? Hey, man, my name's Mike McClure with Calvary Chapel. Not Mike McClure, Mike McIntosh. Here, give the president this Bible. Thank you very much, Mr. McIntosh. We'll be in touch. And so the Secret Service took him the Bible. He gets a letter in the mail. Weeks later, thank you. This was very encouraging to me at this time I'm going through. Like, it got to the top, right? All he did was take the shot, you know? This strung-out hippie kid in the surfer shorts shows up and says, read this Bible. Same thing happened to us. We went to Jordan on our Israel tour, and we were giving out books. God Loves You, My Muslim Friend. Remember that? Sami Tanahu. We go to Jordan, and we got stacks of these books on how to evangelize Muslims using the Quran. It's a great book. Go to Jordan. We go to the gate. We all armed with these books. They're like, what's this? Oh, we're here to evangelize all the locals, the shopkeepers. Hold on. This is, you know, usually this ends in two ways. You know, either you're arrested or you're asked to leave. They called up to King Hussein's palace. And it got word to the top. King Hussein goes, let him in. We handed out hundreds of these books. Now, not everybody appreciated what we had to hand out. You know, I was like, you ever see Return of the Jedi? Those old people. Remember the scene with C-3PO? He's surrounded by the Ewoks, and he's explaining, like, the whole struggle going on, you know, with the song. That was me. I don't speak a lick of Arabic. And I'm 250, wearing a bright yellow shirt that says, God loves you, my Muslim friend. And I've got a backpack full of these books. And all these Muslim shopkeepers were shouting and screaming and ripping these things up. And they're telling me what the Bible doesn't say. And I said, you know, the Bible tells you when you die, you go to heaven, you have eternal life. Really? Tell us more. And you get resurrected, you get a new body. They're like, okay, what else does it say? You know? And it says, God loves you. Because in the Quran, there's no word for love. There's no concept of love. It's the Quran says, you got to die for your God. And so I'm just, you know, I'm a Christian only 3-4 years, wet behind the ears. And I'm just handing these books out to these guys and they're ripping them up, throwing them at me. Then they're calling their friends. You tell him what you just told me. And I'm thinking I'm going to get mobbed and beat up. But they're bringing friends out. And these books got everywhere. So we'll see in the kingdom, you know, and we were naive enough to just show up at, you know, Petra with all these books and like, hey, let's just hand them out here. Not knowing this could have, you know, resulted in physical harm. So we'll see when we get to heaven who's there. But so what's your reaction? And whatever trying times, whatever besiegement of the enemy is around you, whatever circumstances God is using in your life to get under your skin, what's your reaction? Where do you fit in here? Are you sacrificing your family for your high standard of living? Are you mad at God? Are you mad at the church? Are you steadfast? Are you scoffing and missing out? Or are you desperate enough to just step out in faith and do something silly for Jesus?